Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 14. We're going to cover, believe it or not, all 40 verses this morning because it would not do justice to it not to teach it in that manner. And as we're moving forward, I'm going to ask the lights, if they just come down just a little bit up here on me, if you don't mind, this morning. Just a hair bringing them down, if you don't mind. If that's possible. If not, thank you anyway. But we're going to conclude our series this morning on the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to talk about the gifts of utterance this morning, which would be, of course, prophecy, tongues, the gift of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, remember that from chapter 12 through chapter 14, Paul is now, you know, correcting the problems in the public worship in Corinth. They were a young church. They were a church that was walking after the flesh instead of walking after the Spirit. They were suing one another, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, the sexual immorality, you name it, it was happening, division and so forth. But one of the worst things, or if we could put it in that light, that was happening was the incredible abuse of the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. That's why Paul devotes an entire chapter. Man, it's unbelievable. 40 verses just on the issue that we're going to talk about this morning. Now, we have learned that this morning, you know, usually, let me back up. Usually, you know, a pastor would never teach this on a Sunday morning. But I tell you what, the Sunday morning crowd, you need to hear this. You know, not the Wednesday night crowd. All Christians need to understand chapter 14. They need to understand it with all their heart because, see, Calvary Chapel here, there are many of you. We're from all different denominations, aren't we? Some of us are from charismatic movements, or say a Pentecostal church, or the Assemblies of God, and so forth. You know, I came out of the Assemblies, for example. So, you know, we have a different teaching and different maybe knowledge of the gifts of the Spirit. You that have been in those denominations, and maybe you're more aware of the gifts of the Spirit. Some of you come from backgrounds where you're taught that the gifts of the Spirit, you know, that when John the Apostle died, pardon me, they all passed away, which we've already covered those issues. But this morning, as we look at this, you know, we've learned that the main reasons today and then that the gifts of the Spirit, praise the Lord. Woo! Man, that felt good. Listen, those lights can warm you up. You know what I'm saying? You don't believe you stand up here for two services and you'll have a suntan, you know? But we've learned that, you know, that primarily the main reason that the abuse of the gifts of the Spirit back then at Corinth, and of course today, is because they do not have a proper understanding of chapter 13, which is right smack in the middle of chapter 12 and 14 concerning the gifts of the Spirit. And that's the main reason, not understanding chapter 13. That's the main reason for ignorance today of the gifts of the Spirit, and it's also for the abuse of the gifts of the Spirit. Now listen, God doesn't want any Christian ignorant of the gifts of the Spirit. He certainly doesn't want a Christian afraid of the gifts of the Spirit. Amen? No, not at all. Listen, so chapter 13, which is often studied completely separate and isolated from its context, which is spiritual gifts. Now, again, we've already covered that. So we know that chapter 13 is not a hymn or a poem that's given for weddings. Nothing wrong to use it for that, but that's not what it's in there for. The gifts are ruled by love. Amen? Love is the magnet, if you will, that attracts the gifts. Now, nothing I know frightens the church, confuses the church, divides the church, as does the gift of other tongues. I don't want you to be afraid this morning. I want you to learn the Word of God. Amen? Now listen, Satan rejoices when the gifts of the Spirit, especially that of tongues, when it's mocked or not believed in. It grieves me, and it has always grieved me, when someone, whether it be a scholar, an expositor, a Christian, you know, layman or whatnot, when they make fun of tongues or interpretations of tongues. That's a beautiful gift. And for someone to say that that gift is of the devil, they're in deep trouble when they say that. The gifts are not, any of the gifts are not from the devil. Amen? But any gift, of course, can be counterfeited. We know that the wicked one, when he comes, he's going to come with all lying signs and wonders and so forth. But that's not what this text is about this morning. So part of the church today, they say that if you don't speak in other tongues, you're not saved. And then you have another segment of the church that says, if you speak in other tongues, you're of the devil. And then you have the other segment of the church that says, well, you know what? The gifts have all passed away. There are two major or two key foundational verses in chapter 14. The first one is look at verse 12. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the what? Edification of the church that you seek to excel. Very important scripture. Now go to one more with me, verse 25. And thus the secrets of the heart are revealed. Falling down, they're going to worship God. And here's the report, that God is truly among you. Those are the foundational verses, if you will, for this incredible chapter that we're about to cover. Now listen carefully. Paul is now going to continue from chapter 13. There's not a break there. Look at chapter 14 now. It says in verse 14:1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. The word you is in the plural, which means not just one person, but is speaking to the entire church at Corinth and to, of course, us today. Did you know that the word pursue, which denotes an urgency, I'm talking about a forceful urgency, that word actually is used of a hunter chasing down its prey, if you will. So the word pursue is a command. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It says for us to do something with all of our might, everything that is in us, we are to pursue what we learned in chapter 13, agape, what love truly is. And we're to pursue it and go after that, I mean, with deep intensity, okay? Now, the next command is the word desire. That word there, when it says desire spiritual gifts, it means to covet spiritual gifts, but to covet them in the right way. Loved one, listen to me now. The spiritual gifts are not for you. They're not to make you famous. They're not to build you. They're not to promote your ministry. Are you following me? The gifts are not for you. The gifts are for others so you can build up the body of Christ. Amen? Okay, so important that we see that. So here we go, this command to desire them, the gifts of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit distributes as he wills to each one when he wills and not when a person wills, okay? Now, but especially it says that you may prophesy. Now look at that again. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now what in the world is prophecy? Prophecy literally just means this. It's speaking forth the word of God. It's a supernatural utterance in a known language. You know, for example, when I stand before you, the Lord willing, as I have in this church the last 25 years, and every January I give you a word, okay? But that word didn't originate with me. It originated from heaven. God gave it to me as a word, a specific word, not for every church, but for this church, the New Year's message. For example, when I said, you know, God spoke to me, you saw how God moved to make sure that word was promoted, given to this church in this year. Prove me now, saith the Lord. And those are not my words. Those are his words. But when they go forth, I'm proclaiming God's word to the church, and I'm doing it in a way that brings comfort or exhortation and edification to the body of Christ. That's what prophecy does. So here, it's just simply speaking forth the word of God. Now, listen carefully. Prophecy, all of us can prophesy as the Lord leads. Hala! But prophecy, don't confuse it now with the office of a prophet. You're not predicting the future. You're bringing, again, like it says in verse 3, when we get there, edification, comfort, and exhortation to the church of God. Now, with all that being said, when we prophesy, remember that we learned from the last chapter, chapter 13, when we prophesy in part, we know in part. Amen? Okay, now listen carefully. Prophecy, when given, speaking forth God's word, check it out, man, because it never, When if a person gives a like a word to you or whatever, man, it never supersedes the word of God. Amen? Never. The word of God is our authority on everything that we do. Now, and it says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to whom? This is so important, loved one. Don't pass over this. It says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. That's so vital to get that one. Not only that, it says, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. He doesn't understand. Well, those who say pray in the spirit, they don't understand what they're saying. They don't have a clue. Their mind is completely unfruitful. Okay, but listen to me. Prophecy, if you don't get anything else, get this. Prophecy is always, always, always directed to man. Okay? Tongues are never directed to man. Tongues are always addressed to God and only to God and no one else. There's where the confusion lies today. Let the Bible speak for itself. Speaking in tongues is simply the ability, if God gives it to you, the ability to communicate in a language you don't know, you've never learned, and you don't even understand it, okay? That's what tongues is, if you will. But it's a gift, loved one, that is so incredible. It's ecstasy. It takes you someplace. You're praying or speaking mysteries, and you're speaking supernaturally through the Spirit or by the Spirit to the living God. It is an incredible, unbelievable gift. It's a language I don't understand it, but it's comprehended by God because God's the one who gave that to you. And not only that, loved one, it's unspeakable communication. How do you even define those things? I mean, it's adoration that comes from the heart of the believer, which is completely inexpressible. It's like Jesus said. He said, out of your belly. Remember John chapter 7:38-39, right in there? He says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake, it says, of the coming of the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given, for Jesus had not yet been glorified. Man, listen, the divine helper of the church, not only living in you, loved one, but coming upon you. I don't know how to explain it any other way, except it is a glorious, wonderful thing, never to be mocked and never to be laughed at and never to be abused. Now, but he who prophesies, okay, who speaks forth the word of God, just to give somebody a scripture, you're doing that, okay? Speaks edification, exhortation, comfort to men. Boy, so prophecy, just speaking forth God's word to one another whenever, is never for rebuke, loved one. It's not saying, I'm rebuking. No, that's not what it's for. Listen, it first of all, it builds up. If you're weak, it builds you up. Not only that, it stirs you up. It encourages you. You're discouraged. The word of God, someone says, you know, you look down today, it gives you a scripture, it gives you a word. And if sometimes the Lord moves upon the person and you have a scripture for them, that's supernatural. Do you understand? That's the moving of the Spirit of God. And not only that, it brings incredible consolation or comfort to those people. That's what prophecy does. Why? Because God is the God of all comfort. Amen? So that's what these words should always do. Now listen, prophecy cannot and never can be preaching. I hear people say that. I said, where do you get that at? Preaching requires preparation. I tell you what, I prepared. 1 Timothy 5:17, labor in word and doctrine. It doesn't say to labor in the gift of prophecy. Amen? No, you labor in the words. This is a supernatural gift, loved one. Now, how do you judge prophecy? Somebody gives you a word to the body of Christ. Well, first of all, you have to ask yourself, you know, did it bring comfort? Did it edify you? You know, go right through what the Bible says. Look what it says. He who prophesies, he's going to give you a word. What is it? Well, it's edification. It's going to build you up. Exhortation. It's going to encourage you. It's also going to comfort you. Now, if it doesn't do those things, and if it doesn't glorify Jesus Christ, and if it doesn't agree with the word of God, I don't think it would be a word from God. Amen? Okay, very important. Now, watch this. And he who speaks in a tongue edifies whom? Himself. But he who prophesies edifies, exhorts, comforts, whatever, the church. Very important scripture. Now listen to me very carefully. There are those in Christendom today. I love them. I do not mean any disrespect toward them. They are great scholars. And one in particular, which I don't want to mention his name because I'm not fond of him. I love him. I'm just not fond of what he writes about the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. But some of the expositors you have to be aware of because they interpret this scripture, verse 4 here, the word edify himself. If you speak in another tongue, you're edifying yourself, you're building yourself up. They interpret that verb as a negative. It's not a negative. It can't be a negative, but that's exactly what they do because they teach, and they're brilliant people, but they don't like the gifts, for one thing. But they teach that, listen, the gifts are not for self. And that's right. That's right. The gifts are for others. Amen? When we're gifted, it's not to make you famous, to build up the body of Christ. I just said that. I agree with that. However, and they also say, well, Paul is just being sarcastic to this church who's abusing all the gifts and they're out of control and so forth. Well, if that is the case, loved one, if that's the case, then Paul would have never given verse 5. Look at it. I wish you all spake with tongues. He would have never said that. He's not being sarcastic or any of those things. But I know that there's a huge difference between one person being edified and the whole church being edified. But listen now. It says that he who speaks in a tongue edifies or builds himself up. In other words, in your personal devotion time, in your personal prayer time, when you go into your closet, if you happen to have that gift, that's when you go in and you're speaking not unto man. You don't even know what you're speaking, okay? You're speaking mysteries. But for some reason as you do that, it builds you up in the Spirit. It makes you strong. It strengthens you. Tongues, the gift of tongues is the only gift of God that edifies the believer personally. The only one. All the others profit the body of Christ. But for some reason, however God does that, when a person is praying in the Spirit, they are being built up. Remember what Jude said in Jude 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, here it is, praying in the Holy Spirit. Which is, of course, prayer that is inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit that always prays the perfect will of God because that is a supernatural language. We don't understand it. We're praying only to the Lord. We're speaking mysteries, but God knows what's going on. But the reason I say that is because, well, for example, how many times have you gone into your prayer closet, but you really don't know how to pray? There comes a point in my life, and even right now with some people, I have come to the end of knowing what to say to the Lord. I don't know how to pray anymore. I mean, it's easy to say, Lord, thy will be done, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's easy, isn't it? But to pray in the Spirit when you don't know what to do, when you're burdened beyond belief, when you're just all you can do is sit and groan. What do I mean by that? Remember what it says in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also, meaning the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weaknesses. That's not our physical weaknesses, okay? It's talking about gives us the power to pray. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. See, we don't really know what to pray anymore, Lord, about this individual or this issue. We just know we need to pray. Amen? Are y'all with me? Okay. But the Spirit himself, not us, but the Spirit himself makes intercession. He pleads on our behalf, if you will, for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, too deep to be spoken. And it says, and now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he who makes intercession for the saints does so according to the will of God. I don't know how to really go into the deep spiritual ramifications of all that. I just know that when you're in your prayer closet, if you happen to have the gift of other tongues, okay, and you pray in the Spirit, something is happening. I don't know exactly all of it, and no one else does as well. Now look at verse 5. Paul says, man, I wish all of you spoke with tongues, you know, but even more. And let me say something about that word tongues there. That's plural, by the way, not singular. Many different varieties. But even more that you prophesied. Why? Well, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive what? Edification, that exhortation. Now listen carefully. A ministry that doesn't build up the church tears down the church. Amen? Very important to always have. So why is prophecy greater than tongues? Well, because tongues only edify self. Tongues only build up the believer. It doesn't build up the body. People know what you're doing. But man, when you prophesy, everybody can be blessed. Everybody can be comforted in the body of Christ. That's why that's so important. Now, in verses through 19, now we're going to move now in the use of tongues in the public assembly, all right? Are you all with me this morning? Okay. Let's look at verse 6. I'm so sorry. I have to have a drink. It sounded terrible, didn't it? Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you, now Paul is saying, if I come to you into the public assembly where everybody is gathered, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or teaching? And what is Paul saying? Okay, here I come. If all I'm going to do is speak in other tongues, you're not going to know what's going on. But if I come to you with languages and teaching you in a language you understand, it's going to be the profit for everyone. Now, even things without life, inanimate things, lifeless things, whether flute, harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? In other words, how's anybody listening going to understand if it's not done the correct way? Well, they won't. For the trumpet or the bugle makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Well, no, you know, if you're a soldier, you'd like to know when the bugler says retreat, what that means, amen? Or if he says charge, wouldn't you like to know that? Okay, that's what Paul, he's just giving us illustrations here. Likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand. In other words, speech, not necessarily tongues here. How will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. In other words, it's fruitless, it's pointless. It's like if you were like me speaking to an empty room. Here I am up here all by myself, and there's no one out there, okay? That's what Paul is saying. There are, as it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks shall be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, but they were, remember, zealous in the wrong way. They were tearing down, not building up. It says, let it be for the building up or the edification or literally the real growth, not the individual, but the entire church, okay, that you may seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may what? Interpret. So that is in the public assembly. Now listen carefully. That has nothing to do with a person who has that gift in their private devotions. You're not asked anywhere for you to interpret what you're praying to God in your private prayer time if you pray in the Spirit. Not at all. Only here in this assembly. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, he says, my spirit prays. In other words, it's you see the small s there? That's not talking then. What this word means here when it says my spirit, it's my spirit under the control of the Holy Spirit as we are now interceding and going to the throne of grace and we're praying to the Lord. Now, It says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. See, you don't know what you're saying. You're just sitting there going, I'm a crazy person for even doing this. Do you understand? Literally. He says, listen. He says, what is the conclusion or what's the outcome of all of this? I will pray with the Spirit. In other words, my prayer language. If you have the gift of tongues or whatever, that's in your private devotions. I will also pray with understanding. I will sing in the Spirit. That means, again, singing in tongues. And I will also sing with understanding. Now, listen to me. Tongues and interpretation of tongues are supernatural gifts given by the Holy Spirit as He wills and only when He wills. Has nothing to do with us. We can't do that. But the interpretation, if a tongue is given, say, in an assembly, and we're going to see how they shouldn't be in a moment, okay? He says there has to be an interpreter because that way people can receive edification. Now listen carefully. Tongues never, and I've seen it through the years, tongues are absolutely never for guidance. When a person speaks in another tongue, he's speaking only to God, never to man. Never. They're never used for guidance. They're never used for correction. They're never used for direction. Seeking tongues and interpretation of tongues for that is completely unscriptural. Now, if you have belonged to a different denomination, you're saying, you're questioning me right now, but if you'll bear with me, just hold on. Now, there is a problem that arises here in this passage. What is the interpretation of other tongues? Boy, I tell you, there's been tons of books written on this. But there's a major problem. And I wrote each one down, and I want to make sure I don't miss any of them as I give them to you, because this is such an important issue. Listen carefully. Talking about what is the interpretation of other tongues. Number one, there is not one single recorded instance of the exercise of this gift, the interpretation of other tongues, in the New Testament. Not one. You can't go there and find it anywhere in the Bible. Not only that, there is not one single recorded instance where God spoke to anyone through tongues and the interpretation of tongues. You will not find it in the New Testament. No, there's not once in the New Testament where in tongues it was used to instruct the church or to instruct the believer. Not, you can't find it anywhere in the New Testament. Not once do you find in the New Testament a message given in tongues. Well, you say, well, Bill, on the day of Pentecost. No, loved one, on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 people in the upper room, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, or they were baptized, the birth of the church, and they were also endued with power from on high, and they began speaking other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, without a doubt. But listen carefully. They were filled with the Spirit, but they were not preaching the gospel, as many expositors say. They were not preaching the good news to all those Jews that came from all those other nations, because they heard them speaking in other tongues and they were in their own dialect. And they say, what in the world? What in the world is this? No, they weren't preaching to them. I'll share that in a moment. And not only that, there was no interpreter present on that day. It was a miracle of hearing. Okay, that they heard all these languages being spoken in their own dialect. Now, in sincere respect to those that may be listening live right now, those that are in our early service that come from different denominations, and I certainly did long before, many, many years ago as a young man, before I got into the Calvary Chapel movement, you know, you perhaps came from a denomination. And I love that. I mean, no disrespect, loved one, because we're not here to hurt people, but we're here to teach God's word. And you know, you're sitting there, and all of a sudden, maybe somebody on the front row or the last row, the pastor is usually up here, and there he's being interrupted, which he should never be interrupted. God doesn't interrupt. You follow me? And a tongue will be given. Somebody will stand up, and you know, whatever they do. And then that person maybe will just keep standing or sit down, and there'll be the organs kind of playing. You know, I'm just joking. I'm sorry. I like the organ. And then someone will stand up and then give what they believe to be an interpretation of the tongue that was giving in the service. And perhaps it would go something like this, cry out to me and seek me, O loved one. You know, seek me with all of your heart, and when you do, ye shall find me, saith the Lord. Now, there's a problem with that. You see, most denominations that teach or that believe in the gifts of the Spirit, they teach this. They teach that tongues plus the interpretation of tongues equal prophecy. In other words, we're now receiving a message from God to the church of God, okay? Now, the problem with that is verse 2. He who speaketh in a tongue speaketh unto to God, never ever to man. Now listen carefully. That means, and it's only common sense if we study out the Word of God, and logical even, that the interpretation of tongues then should, if we speak to God in tongues, then the interpretation should only be addressed to God. Do you follow me? That's just good exegesis, loved one. So what you say, well, Bill, what in the world is the interpretation of tongues? You know what's funny? See, I can't give you one example in the Bible. I just went through the list, but I can give you what the interpretation of tongues is in the Word of God. And you say, well, how's that? Well, look right there at verse 16. It says, otherwise, if you bless, that word means to give thanks to God. If you give thanks to God with the Spirit, in other words, you're praying in the Spirit, in tongues. He says, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, meaning the unlearned or those that are, they're inexperienced in the gifts of the Spirit. They don't know what they've never been taught. He says, the place of the uninformed say, amen, at your giving of what? Since he does not understand what you say. For indeed, talking about speaking in other tongues and interpretations of tongues. Now listen, indeed you give thanks, Paul says, you do it very well, but the other is not edified. Now listen, on the day of Pentecost, there in the upper room, when they were all speaking in other tongues, do you remember there in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, the Cretans and the Arabs and all of it says, oh, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, or the dialects of their own people. And what were they hearing said? Listen carefully. They were hearing the wonderful works of God. Now listen, the 120 in the upper room, when they started speaking in other tongues, do you think they knew what they were saying? No, your mind is unfruitful. They didn't know what they were saying. That's why I said it was a miracle of hearing, because the fact of the matter is there was no interpreter that was present. So here, they were speaking to that. The 120, and again, they were not teaching the good news or preaching the gospel or anything. They were giving thanks. They were magnifying God. Now listen, tongues, interpretation, they always magnify God, because tongues are always addressed to God, to magnify God, to magnify the greatness of God, the power of God. You go through, loved one, listen, do you know how many scriptures in the Bible talk about the tongues? You can go to Mark chapter 16, Jesus giving the Great Commission. He says they'll speak in new tongues. You'll go to Acts chapter 2, verse 4 and following, and you'll find out the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, they start speaking in other tongues. You can go to chapter 8, and you'll see that Philip in Acts, they were talking about how they came and laid hands upon the people, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth. Listen. Then you go over to Cornelius. Remember when the Gentiles, Peter went to the house, and as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household, and it says in Acts 10:46, and they heard them speak with tongues, and listen to what they did, and magnify God. What were they magnifying? They were magnifying through tongues the incredible, wonderful, giving thanks for the wonderful works of God. Tongues are not addressed to man. They are always addressed to God. Therefore, the interpretation must be to God about who he is. Amen? That's what tongues are for. And then when you get to the disciples of John the Baptist, who had never heard, there in Acts 19, they never heard. They were still under the baptism of John the Baptist. So Paul gets them and he corrects them and so forth. And it says, and then Acts 19:6, and when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were already saved. The Holy Spirit was already in them. He came upon them, the endowment of power. And it says, and they spake with other tongues and prophesied. You look up that word And you'll find out it's saying, not necessarily the word of prophecy, but what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 11. They were hearing and giving thanks unto the Lord, declaring the wonderful works of the Lord. They were glorifying in his name. Now, if you've ever been in a service, which I have been in many, and especially when I was young, and I was always confused. I didn't understand. Like, you'll hear somebody start speaking in tongues, and it might be long, you know. Man, they're going on. You know what I mean? I'm just talking, okay? And you're sitting there yourself. If you've been there going, man, they are going. Then you get the interpretation, and like they were speaking, say, for 30 seconds. And then you get the interpretation of tongues. And then it's like, wow, now wait a minute. I know that must have been 100 words. And over here, they only gave me 4 or 5. Come on. Listen. Interpretation is not translation. Do you follow me? Translation, you know, which is word for word. No, this is interpretation. You know, for example, you have different interpretations or translations, whatever, of the Bible, don't you? In other words, people said this. Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. But another expositor in the Greek, he writes it this way. We'll learn a lesson from the wild lilies. So you've got to be careful. Just because there's a lengthy prayer or tongue given and a very short interpretation given doesn't mean that it's not right. However, you need to understand that the person that is speaking in a tongue and the person that's doing the interpreting, they don't know what they're saying because they don't understand. It's all by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? It's so... Unless you're in that flow, it's hard to understand. Look at verse 18. I thank my God that I speak with tongues, and that's a plural again, many different kinds of tongues, Paul says, than all of you. Now, he's talking now about his private devotions. Paul is never critical of the gift of tongues, absolutely never. Those who teach that tongues have ceased are very critical of the gifts of the Spirit. Paul, look what Paul just said. He said, I thank God. He said, I thank God for what he's doing in my life, that I speak more tongues than you guys. Yet, now listen carefully. We're going to move about tongues into public worship, loved one. Yet in the church, I would rather that you speak 5 words with my understanding. In other words, it is Christ who died, okay? 5 words. In a language that everybody can understand, that I may teach others also, then 10,000 words in a tongue. That means that's the highest degree in the Greek language. So the highest numbers would be myriads and myriads. He said 5 words. So Paul is very clear. He's saying, you know, really when it comes to the public assembly, that's not a good place for the tongues to come forth. That's exactly what he's teaching right here. And let me show you why. He says, brethren, do not be children or don't be a bunch of babies in understanding, in your mind, your thinking. However, in malice, be babes. In other words, in matters that concern evil, just, stay pure, be a babe. He says, but in understanding, he says, be mature. It is time, he says, to grow up and not be a baby anymore. Remember, when we go back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he says, you know, you're still carnal. You're still babes in Christ. He said, you need to grow up. Now listen, the church at Corinth, they were into excess, like some churches are today, okay? That's their problem, but the excess is never good. In other words, they were abusing the gifts, they were exalting tongues and so forth. And Paul says, wait, he says, do you not know in the law it is written, he's going to quote Isaiah 28, 11 through 12, with men of other tongues, other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all of that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. And of course, they were not willing to hear, if you go back and study that in the book of Isaiah, written 800 years before this text was ever penned. It had to do with, God says, you're not willing, you're walking in unbelief. And remember, if you study that out, the prophets, you know, came to the Isaiah, to the children of Israel, and they said to Isaiah, why are you treating us like little babies? A little line upon line, precept upon precept. We're not babies. And Isaiah said, you're not going to hear. He says, I'm going to send the Assyrians. They have another language. They're going to punish you. In other words, judgment is coming. So what was this about? Well, Paul is saying, you're just like them, the church at Corinth. You're walking, you're listening here. I'm giving you the word, but you're still just a bunch of babies and you're walking in unbelief. So look what Paul says. Therefore, tongues are for a what? Did you know that they are? Did you read Joel's prophecy in Acts chapter 2? And it'll tell you that we're living in the last days. So tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, to us believers, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for the unbeliever, but for those who believed. Now listen, it is a sign to unbelievers, not that they are convicted of their sin, but it confirms that the unbeliever, just like he was talking about the church at Corinth, that they're in unbelief. That's what this scripture is referring to. Now listen, the miracle of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, they started speaking in other tongues. What did that do to those who had not been saved yet? They were Jewish. They hadn't come to Christ. Did it arouse their interest when they heard tongues? Yes. They said, what meaneth this? But did it convict their hearts? No. No. It didn't convict their hearts. Peter had to preach the first gospel message on that day, and then 3,000 people heard the word of God, and then they were saved. Now listen to me. Tongues are completely ineffective when it comes to a believer, unbeliever, I mean. Oh, gosh, you've got to be so careful, you know, about that gift. That's why he says in verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all, every believer, everybody starts speaking in tongues, and there come in those who are what? Uninformed, meaning it could be a believer, but he doesn't have a clue. She doesn't have a clue about what the gifts are. The uninformed are, watch this, unbelievers, lost, dead in trespasses and sins. Will they not say that you are out of your what? Mind. You're crazy. That's exactly what that word means. Listen, they were abusing the gift of the Spirit, especially tongues. Now listen, they were all coming together. Everybody, I mean, can you imagine if we all just started speaking in other tongues right now and there were unbelievers that were present? How horrible would that be? That's what Paul is saying here. Unbelievers in the service, whenever in a setting and they hear a tongue go forth, listen to me now, it hardens them. It doesn't say, wow, I wish I had that. No, they go, these people are crazy. I'm good if I can just get out of here. Why did you even invite me to this place? Are you listening to me? That is so important that you see that. Listen, tongues confuse the lost. Boy, if there's anything I've ever seen, it's that. Not only that, the result of all that, it confirms their unbelief and their negative feelings toward Christianity. They go, you know, I knew Christianity, the people are crazy. No one's going to act like that. What are they all saying? It's all just a bunch of gibberish. Now, listen, if you grew up in, say, a certain denomination, and it was a place where every service, they always had to have a tongue given, an interpretation of tongue, and you know how, if you say you brought your lost mother-in-law, and so you're sitting there on the front row or wherever you sit, and you're going, uh-oh, kind of getting quiet. And you're praying, oh, Father, please don't let this go out right now because I brought my mother-in-law. She's not saved. And all of a sudden you get the shandala or whatever it is. You know what I'm saying. Come on. And you go, oh, and your mother-in-law looks at you and she doesn't like you anyway. Now she really doesn't like you. Now she knows that her daughter married an idiot. Are you with me? Do you see how important this is? That's why at Calvary Chapel, we obey what this says. And when it comes to our public worship, you know, we always say, no, listen, we don't do that in our public worship. We do it every place in other areas, but not there. Listen, the gift of tongues must be a meeting entirely when it's in operation, I believe, as Scripture teaches, entirely of believers. That's why if you have a share group, when I taught about the share groups, what we do in share groups, I said it's a perfect place for all the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation because usually everyone there is a believer. Or whenever the church we used to have here, afterglow services, there was no believers. And I would always say, hey, man, God bless you, but tonight it's just for believers only. You get together and we would just pray together and the gifts of the Spirit would start in operation and so forth. But that's what's important. So with all that being said, tongues do absolutely nothing to bring an unbeliever closer to God. they actually do the exact opposite. They turn that person off. However, if you're in a service and prophecy comes forth, now listen, look at it. But if all prophesy, in other words, everybody can understand what the word is being said, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, convicted by all. Why? Well, the secrets of his heart are revealed. In other words, he heard that word and it personally got into his heart. Said, oh my gosh. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Not the prophetic word of man, but the prophetic word of God brings that conviction and so forth. You know, listen, prophecy is speaking forth the word of God. And this scripture here shows us that man, when it happens, Hebrews 4:12, is sharper, it's active, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? That's what the word of God does. It brings conviction to those who hear. Now, I believe now Paul is moving. He's moving from the public worship, and he's moving into the share group setting or the afterglow setting and so forth. And he's giving us a picture here of true New Testament worship among believers only. The clearest picture that we have anywhere in the entire New Testament, okay? So here is that afterglow. This is not a church assembly. Now watch what he says. How is it, brethren, whenever you come together? In other words, we're going to have a little meeting tonight, guys. Let's all get together. He says, each of you has a psalm, you have a teaching, you have a tongue, you have a revelation, you have an interpretation. Look what he says. Let all things be done for what? Edification. In other words, to build up each other, the believers, okay? That's what prophecy and the Word of God does. Every part of the worship service, when you get together in the share groups or whatever, these meetings like that, man, it should be for the strengthening of the body of Christ. Now, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. Let one interpret. Not two, not three, let one person. But there, if there's no interpreter, look what he says. Keep your mouth shut. Don't do it. Be silent. Let him speak to himself and to what? What did I just say? What did the Bible teach us? When a man speaketh in another tongue, he does not speak to man. He speaketh unto God and God only. Okay? So let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. It did not say let the others believe what's being said, did it? Are y'all with me this morning? He said, he's not saying you better believe. No, he says you better discern. You better judge. You better really weigh all of this. Does it line up with God? Does it line up with Scripture? Test the spirits, see whether they be of the Lord. But if anything is revealed, in other words, a revelation starts happening in the group to another who sits by, let him first keep silent, for all can prophesy one by one, no confusion, one by one, not everybody at the same time. For you can learn and all be encouraged, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Verse 32, that is so important. Listen to me now, the Holy Spirit. I have been in meetings all over the world, loved one. The Holy Spirit doesn't make a believer act weird. Do you understand? He doesn't make someone slither along the floor or start barking like a dog. Do you understand me? That hurts me. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. It never draws attention to man. It never draws attention. Jesus is the one who saved us. He gets the glory. He's not going to share it with anyone. And I say, oh God, listen. He says, look at it now. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What does that mean? It means no one, not any believer, is out of control when the gifts of the Spirit or when the Holy Spirit is manifesting the gifts of the Spirit. You see, no true believer would say, I just can't stop speaking in tongues. I just can't stop prophesying. No, no, no. Listen, if a believer or someone who says that said, I can't stop, I'm out of control, then you can say this to them, and I have. That's not the Holy Spirit, but it is a spirit. Do you understand me? Very, very important. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. We know who the author of confusion is. He's the devil. Now, as in all the churches, not Corinth, all the churches of the saints. So whenever the Holy Spirit is truly given his rightful place among the believers, you know what? There's always order. Always. There's not organized confusion. You just don't find that. That's not in the Word of God. Listen, the worship that we do, whether it's in a share group or in our public assembly, should reflect our Savior. Amen? That's right. Quickly, I know it's time to go. Let your women keep silent. We like that one. Let your women keep silent in the churches. In other words, that's in public worship. For they're not permitted to speak, but they're submissive, as the law says. Now, remember, if the Jews, the women in the synagogues, they weren't allowed to say anything. A very debated passage, which it doesn't cause a lot of debate with me. But the fact of the matter is, this they say, many say, well, see, and now we're in the public assembly. Women are not to speak, okay? They're not to prophesy. They're not to speak in other tongues, ever. Well, really? Well, can they sing? Do you understand what I'm getting at? No, loved one, listen. They need to go and study out Philip. He had four daughters. Did they prophesy? That's New Testament. Okay, how about in Acts 2:17, Joel's prophecy, where it says, it shall come to pass the last day, saith the Lord, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. We just covered in chapter 11 not too long ago about a woman, you know, who prophesies with her head uncovered. It's shameful. No. He says, and if they want to learn, let them ask their own husbands at home. That means, husbands, you need to know the Word of God. It's shameful or literally disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. That woman, the word speak there means to argue. It means to chatter. It means to challenge. It means to protest or question. Now, I believe this is most likely exclusive to this, only to this church right here. So at that time, if you go back and study, you know, what they were doing, the men sat on this side, the women sat on this side, and so if the pastor's up here, however they do it, did it, and they were talking, and the pastor, you know, and the wife would go, hey, Jabez, he's putting me to sleep, you know. No. She'd ask a question, and they're going, no, you're disrupting a service. Now, you just can't do that. He says, now, listen, let's close this. Or did the Word of God originally come from you? And that's, of course, it did. In other words, did you invent the good news? Did you invent, or did the Word of God originate with you? Paul says, man, he's getting mean right now. Or was it only, you only that was reached? In other words, are you the only people in the world that the good news of the gospel came to? Of course, we know that's not true. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet, are spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. We just covered all these verses. He says, this is from God. It's not from me. It's a commandment. That means it's not a suggestion. It is not an option. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, that means literally this. You disregard the Word of God. You reject the Word of God. You're going to be rejected. That's Paul's the most severe warning in 1 Corinthians, loved one. Is that right here? Therefore, brethren, meaning all the church, desire earnestly to prophesy. Boy, he says, I want you to do that. It builds up the church. He says, and do not forbid to speak with other tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. One more quick thing about the gifts, this series that we've done. I believe personally, now, I know there are those who would disagree, but I'm just telling from what I think the Bible teaches here. I know that it says, for example, in in chapter 12, there, beginning in verse 28 and following, about the gifts of healings and so forth. And then it says the varieties, all the different kinds of tongues. Now, if a person has the gift of tongues and they are in a share group, okay, just together, and we're just worshiping and so forth, can that person who has a prayer language, let's put it that way, can they pray in their prayer language anytime they want to? Yes. Of course they can. They can go in their prayer closet and start praying in tongues or in the spirit, as I like to call it, anytime they want to. But when it comes to this tongue that we're talking about here, these varieties, these different tongues, not the prayer language. here we are in a service. Anyone could be speaking then in their own language, I mean their own tongues. But we know that it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, 11, the gifts only operate as the what? Spirit wills. Do you understand? So I really do believe that the tongue that may be given in a share group or when the church comes together is not the same tongue that that person normally prays in. It's a supernatural utterance in a different language, whatever that language is, I don't know. But not the same, because it's not as he wills, it's as the Holy Spirit wills. Now listen, one more thing. I want to read this just so you get it. Beware of any exegesis, in other words, an interpretation of a text in the Bible. Beware of any interpretation of the text that degrades the supernatural in the Bible to the powerless level of the natural. Don't ever reduce the Bible to that. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Now, with all that being said, you are not ignorant of the gifts of the Spirit. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this incredible series that you've given unto us. And Lord, I know that this morning this didn't help those that are hurting. It didn't, Lord, those that are going through trials. And no, this was, boy, there was not, we didn't see, Lord, the healings and feeding of the thousands. We didn't see, but we saw your word. And if there's ever a place in the body of Christ where a believer needs to grow, it is in chapter 14. To understand the true gifts of the Spirit, how they operate and how they shouldn't operate. So, Lord, we praise you for your word, and I thank you for your people. I thank you, Lord, that your gifts would be always conducted here decently and in order. Whatever need may be in our midst this morning, bless them, Lord. Comfort them. I know you love them. I know that you'll never leave them. I know you'll never forsake them. In Jesus' name.